A week and a half ago, I was in Denver, Colorado for a wedding, and gathered there were five members, original members of the Ecclesia Project. One of them was getting married. And we had a wonderful occasion, and we sat around and we talked. We'd known each other for a quarter of a century now. And we all were convinced that the greatest gift, one of the greatest gifts God has given us, is friendship. Friendships that have sustained us over a lifetime. The Ecclesia Project is about friendship. The very first pamphlet is called A School for Subversive Friendship. And we hope more than anything that what you will find here are friends. It's been one of my great gifts also to have as a friend over the years, Kelly Johnson. I've known her for about 2 decades. I've eaten in her house, I've heard her lecture, I've read her books, I've even seen her swing dance with Stanley Hauerwas. Can't get that out of my head. But I've never heard her preach. So I'm really excited about today. And I get to introduce her. Kelly was an original member of the Ecclesia Project when there was only about 13 academics who said, we need to get together and figure out how we do our scholarship in cooperation with people who actually live and work in churches. Because as theologians, that matters. So what did we do as scholars? We got together and had a conference where we talked to each other. All men, except for one. Tracy, I don't know if you were there at that first one. So I think you were the only woman. Overwhelmed. And we could always tell when things had gotten a little bit too male when we got the Kelly eye roll. And we knew it was time to get down to business. So I'm really grateful for all that Kelly has contributed, both to my life and to the Ecclesia Project over the years. She is the Associate Professor of Religious Studies at the University of Dayton, a lifelong Roman Catholic who grew up in East Tennessee. About four Roman Catholics who grew up in East Tennessee. Because of that, ecumenism was a constant for her life. She speaks Protestant as well as Catholicism. After a BA in theology and an MA in liturgy at the University of Notre Dame, she joined a Catholic worker community in Connecticut. Worked as an English teacher in Poland, did peace activism in Belfast, and ran a cash register in a store and a mall. She also taught high school before studying for a PhD at Duke. She's been a participant in the Ecclesia Project from its beginning, and I would like you to welcome her here to be our preacher today. Kelly.
I think the reason Steve's never heard me preach is that I don't preach. So congratulations, you get my trial run. So they invited me here. Oh, I'm gonna do this first. Will you stand for the reading of the scripture, please? This is a reading from the Gospel according to John. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being shut where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. And Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I send you." And when he said this, he breathed on them and he said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." Brothers and sisters, the gospel of the Lord.
Thanks
be to God. So they invited me here. Get my little microphone in the right place. They invited me here to talk about peace and mission. And the first thought I had about this was these are words that don't seem to go together. Peace is about being at home, right? Being still. And mission is about being away, being active. And yet we hear in the scripture, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you. So, I know I only read that part because the Gospel of John 20, it's really long. But we want to back up a little bit. Before the locked doors and Jesus comes into that room, the passage right before that, you remember this, Mary Magdalene has gone to the tomb. And the Gospel of John doesn't tell us she had a purpose there, right? It's not like she was going to go to anoint Jesus' body. She just goes to the tomb before the break of day. And I can't help but think, this is a person who's been through the trauma, right? She was there at the cross, and she's looking for peace. But where is she going to find it? He's gone. He's dead. The only thing she can do is at least try to go and be close to him. Be at the tomb. So she goes, and she hears his voice, Mary. And she turns and says, Rabboni. And all the gospel says to us then is Jesus said, okay, don't hang on to me. Stop touching me. Don't cling to me. I mean, what else would you do? There he is. Of course she grabbed hold of him, right? She went there to be near his dead body, and here he actually is. She's grabbing onto him. And she's found her peace, right? I've got you back. Now we can go back. We can go back and you can turn some water into wine, and we can talk about the living water, the springs of living water, and you can heal the blind, and it'll be good. We can go back. And Jesus says, you got to stop holding me. Something new is happening. I think this should be like Jesus' tagline. Jesus, : something new is happening. Right? Something new is happening. Don't hold me. And he sends her to speak to the disciples who are locked up in that room. So me, I always feel a little bad for Mary Magdalene. She got him. She had her peace. There he was. She got her hands on him. And he says, I want you to go do mission. She went looking for peace, and she got mission instead. What a disappointment. Who cares about the disciples, right? I want Jesus. But there is a word being spoken here to us. There is good news in Jesus' command to her. Don't cling to me. He's got something better in mind. This isn't about going back. This is about something new, something better that's happening. So, mission. That's kind of my introduction, my problem with peace. I have a problem with peace, there it is. I had a problem with mission, too. And some of it has to do with the fact that talk about Christian mission in our context, it's got a flavor of white supremacy hanging over it. It's tied to a history of conquest. I mean, you may know this famous quote that's attributed to Desmond Tutu, I'm not sure he's the one who initially said it, that when the whites came to Africa, they had the Bible and we had the land. So they said, let us pray, and we closed our eyes. And when we opened our eyes, we had the Bible and they had the land. Right? The story of Christian mission is tied with a history of domination, of control. And in a more banal way, the idea of Christian mission these days comes across sometimes in a, it's like the sales and marketing department of the church, which is not surprising. We live in a consumer society. Our habits are shaped around buying and selling, and that's the way we think about most things, so it's not surprising we think about mission this way. And it becomes, you know, Jesus gave me this great product. I got this great product. I'm going to go out and give it to everybody. And the thing is, that metaphor, while it's less obviously violent than the other one, isn't close to doing justice to the gospel. The people we're speaking to about the gospel are not consumers, and it's not a product that's in my pocket. You know, the sales and marketing department, they may have a genuinely good product, but they're giving it to you because they want to make a profit off of you. This is not an adequate way for us to think about mission. So it's not conquest. It's not sales and marketing. Here's the line I want to reflect on with you today from the scripture. As the Father has sent me, so I send you. Right? That's where we're going to find our answers about peace and about mission. So I am a theologian for my sins, so I got to do this thing. You know, when we talk about God, our language is kind of sideways, right? God's not just another person like us hanging around, so the things we attribute to God always come out a little weird. And so when we say the Father sends the Son, you know, this isn't like dropping a postcard in the mail, I'm going to send it. And it's not like sending your kid off to college, we'll pack up his suitcases and away he goes, and oh God, what's going to happen while he's out there? The Father's not absent where the Son goes. So what do we mean when we say the Father sends the Son? As the Father sent me, so I send you. This is important. The best way I can come up to think about this, and I searched around for a while for a metaphor, it's still kind of sideways, but maybe it will help us for now, is to think what happens when the Father sends the Son is he sends the Son not away, not out, but in. Go in. Go in deep. Go where you can touch and be touched. That's what happens in the sending. If you think about, you know, Jesus as God with us, the incarnate Jesus present with us, he comes as an infant to be touched, right? As a friend to speak with, as a teacher to sit with and listen to, as a healer who puts spit on people's eyes. I mean, there's some touch there, right? As an opponent to argue with, as a criminal element to be suppressed, he comes to be touched. He goes in deep into human life, and he doesn't pull back from that touch. You know, when he comes in to touch the world, he's touching sore places in the world. And by world, let me clarify here, I mean not that thing out there, not like us, that thing out there. I mean all those parts of us that are not subject to the reign of God. That old song, "We Are the World." Ladies and gentlemen, we are the world. So when he comes to touch the world, and he touches sore places, he touches a world troubled by shame and hurt, and it responds in rage and brutality, and it lashes out at him, and he doesn't pull back from that. He's gone in deep. He's not going to pull away from it. As the Father has sent me, so I send you. So he's not sending us away. He's not sending us out. This isn't about I want to stay home and he's going to make me go out there. As the Father sent the Father is with the Son. So he sends us. He's not saying, if you love me, you'll go do this duty for me out there. Mary, I know you're glad to see me. Go talk to the disciples now. As the Father has sent me, so I send you. Go in deeply into the world I love. Touch it and don't pull away from it. So back to John 20. Right, we were talking about John 20. When he comes into this locked room, Jesus says, it says, he came to them and stood among them and he says, peace be with you. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side, and the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Now, this is a weird business. I want you to stop and think about this. We got, he comes and he says, peace be with you, which is not what you would expect the guy who'd just been tortured to death. When he makes his appearance, he comes back, right? Peace is not the word you're really expecting to hear from him. But he appears and says, peace be with you. And then he shows them his wounds, and they rejoice. This is not the response we would expect from people looking at the wounds of a guy who's just been tortured to death. Frankly, rejoicing is not, you know, wouldn't make my top 10 list of responses to that. And yet, seeing the wounds of Jesus, there's something going on with them here that's not at all a typical encounter. When they see the wounds of Jesus, what they're seeing is God's intimate faithfulness to humans. He was sent to touch, to be with them. And when he touched, they lashed out and they hurt him. And those wounds don't stop him from being with them. He's not gone away. He's not destroyed. In fact, he's with them speaking peace. And so they rejoice. You know, skipping ahead a little bit, there's a, if you'll pardon me, the related business about Thomas that comes right after this. Right? I told them, I said, John 20, it's huge. Does that mean it? So Thomas missed this day, right? I'm a teacher, so I can imagine it's the kid who comes after class and says, sorry, professor, about missing last class. Did we do anything important? Yeah. You know, he came through the locked doors, peace be with you, showed us his wounds, breathed on us the whole Holy Spirit. No, he didn't miss anything. Thomas missed that day. And I don't know if you ever wonder about this. I sit there and think, what was he doing? Like, where did he have to be? It was so important that all the others are locked in. I have this idea, now I'm totally imagining this, but indulge me, I've got the microphone. So. I imagine Thomas has decided, like Mary, he needs peace. They've been through this trauma, he's looking for his peace, but the path Thomas took to it was to say, fine, we knew this was gonna happen. We knew it was inevitable, it's done. He's dead, he's gone, I'm over it. Move on with his life, turn his back on it. It's the despair path to peace, right? You just turn your back on the hurt. I don't feel it anymore because I never really cared about it anyway. And so when Jesus sees him, Jesus, man, he is good at passing through locked doors, all kinds of locked doors. He sees Thomas and he says, hey man, come here. Come close. You want to see? Come here. Touch me. Don't hold this off. Don't back away from it. Don't tell me I've moved on with my life. I don't need to think about those things that hurt. Come here. Come close. As the Father sends me, he sent Jesus in deep, into our hurt, into our pain, to touch us. And that's what he's going to do with Thomas. He doesn't back off from that mission. Come here. Touch me. I think it's easy to look at these wounds of Jesus through what I call the superhero hermeneutic. Why is it that they rejoice when they see these wounds? Why is it that Thomas says he sees the wounds and he says the line that is the culminating passage of John's gospel, my Lord and my God? Why is it that Jesus' wounds are moving people in this way? One answer is to say, well, you know, they see what a great superhero is. You know, not even death can stop him. I'm super Jesus. But what's going on here is something much deeper than that. It's not just that they're discovering that God can't be killed. Anybody who's thought about the definition of God knows God can't be killed. What they're discovering is he is intimately faithful to them. He's touched them. He's come among them. And the worst that could be done to him has been done. And he's still there. The wounds don't separate them from him. He's coming to be with them. So, Jesus, when he meets with these disciples, shows them the wounds, there's the rejoicing. And then he breathes on them. That is just gross. I want you to think about this. Like, who are you willing to have breathe on you? There's a reason kids are scared of cooties. People breathe on you. You know, there's something. The reason it's gross is because it's intimate. It's a way of being touched, a very intimate kind of touch. So he breathes on them, and with them we breathe in Jesus' breath, which is to say his spirit. And the spirit poured out on us allows us to begin to live with God, to share in God's life. Yeah, I got to do the theologian thing again. Theologians love to talk about this, the sharing in God's life. We say that a lot. What on earth does it mean to share in God's life? Are we going to go sit on God's sofa with him and watch TV and share in God's life? Well, what is God's life like? The evidence we have is that God's life is creative. It's fertile. It's whacked out kind of productive of diversity. I mean, think of dragonflies and nebulas and earlobes. And God creates these things and holds them in existence every day for us. This astonishing outpouring of creativity from God. What is it to share in God's life, then? In the same God comes to heal, to touch, to live among us. What is it to share in God's life? He breathes on them and they breathe in the Spirit so that they can now be sent as the Father sent the Son. Not out away, but in deep with the Father and the Son still with us. Sharing in that amazing whacked out creativity and faithfulness to the world. One saint I was reading a while back, and I've forgotten who it was, said, it's helpful to realize that God is madly in love with us. And madly in the sense of being kind of off his rocker. To be drawn into God's life is to be drawn into the mad in loveness that God has for all creation. That's what's happening in this. So, being filled with the Spirit sent as the Father sends the Son. This is not about conquest. It's not about sales and marketing. It's about encounter. Coming in to touch, to know and to be known. To touch in healing, to endure the pain of touch, and not to draw away from it. One of the great gifts I got this year was to hear Cardinal Antonio Luis Tagle speak. So this guy is the Archbishop of Manila in the Philippines. And he told this story. If I start crying, don't be alarmed. Those who know me well know I do this. I'm not melting down or anything. I just sometimes, this one's going to be hard to get through. I've got a hanky in the arm. So Cardinal Tagle starts telling the story. He says one day he had some business that took him into urban Manila, right? So he's a friend is driving him in through the streets in Manila, and they stop at a traffic light, and you know all the street vendors circle around the car, right? And there are people with the cigarettes and candies and trying to sell everything to them. And the driver's like, no, get away, we're not buying. And most of the vendors then back off. They move on down to the next car down the road to see, you know, if they can get a buyer there. But this one guy stays at the car. And he's saying, Cardinal, Cardinal. And the driver's like, get out of here, stop bothering us, you know. And the Cardinal's like, well, it's his car, but rolls the window down and says, hello, I'm the Cardinal. And the driver's like, we're not buying. And the guy says, but I'm not selling. I wanted to give the Cardinal this, it's a burquillo, a little crispy sweet treat that he was selling. Now, Cardinal Tagle started crying as he told this story. He said, that man could not afford to give me this gift. He's a street vendor. He needed every centavo he had. but he gave it to me. And it was Valentine's Day, and that was the only Valentine's Day I get. The Valentine's Day gift I got that day. Okay, encounter. Go in deep to touch and to be touched. So what is mission? I had this image of mission. It's the cargo going, well, I know I'm not supposed to, but over the window. It's the vendor saying, I can't really afford this, but that's the cardinal, right? And giving him this gift. The mission is in the encounter, where we discover in each other a love we didn't know we had for each other. The gift of a tenderness between us, of a kind of faithfulness that the Spirit is creating between us that we didn't know we were capable of. Crossing very unlikely boundaries, right? The cardinal in his air-conditioned car being ferried through the streets and the street vendor. Now, that kind of encounter, it's going to lead to friction. I mean, if we're talking about mission as touch, the Father has sent the Son to touch, to live among us. We are sent also in communion with them to touch in the world and to be touched. There's going to be friction. That's what happens when people touch each other. When we have real encounters, we get into trouble. We bump up against each other. There's going to be conflict. I don't think there's any way to talk about an honest mission where we're genuinely meeting one another and sidestep the fact that this is going to happen. Of course it's going to happen. So I have these assignments that end up being great gifts for me. One of my assignments this past year involved my spending a couple of days reading the homilies of Oscar Romero. I'm realizing I'm quoting two archbishops back to back like this. It's not typical. I guess I'm running up our Catholic flag today. Oscar Romero, as you may know, was Archbishop in San Salvador 1977 to 1980. And during that time, he was an outspoken critic of injustice and violence in his country. And many of the ways he spoke out against us, it was often in his homilies, which were broadcast on the radio. It became very controversial because he was naming in pretty specific terms who was doing what and who needed to stop doing what. And so he had occasion, public occasion during those 3 years to reflect a lot on conflict. And it's interesting in his homilies how often this comes up. He said at one point, there is conflict, God be blessed. No one wants to have a sore spot touched, and therefore a society with so many sores twitches when someone has the courage to touch it and say, you have to treat that. You have to get rid of that. Conflict. When it's done as part of our touching one another, not as part of our turning away from each other, not as part of our avoiding each other or building walls against each other, that's a different business. But when conflict arises out of our attempts to touch one another, God be blessed. That is what we are sent to do, to touch one another. You know, it may be Romero, one of the other things we can think about in his way of doing this is that he occasionally referred to his opponents as my murderous brethren. Touch the sore spot, not because you're backing away, not because you want to call names, not because you want to shut the door, but because I have to touch this. That's what encounter means. This helps me at least think about that disturbing last line of the reading I did for you. If you forgive men's sins, they are forgiven. If you hold them bound, they are held bound. We are sent to touch one another. It's a contact sport. And there are real consequences. This is not about theory. It's not about abstraction. It's about touching one another. That's good. As the Father has sent Jesus, so Jesus sends us. Well, this is all great, but this leads us back to the beginning. Because what then of peace? If our mission is to touch, and we know touch will lead us into pain, into struggle, sometimes into conflict, then what is peace? I'm not sure. But I'll tell you, I think the secret, the first step is we have to not let peace be defined by our shame and our hurt and our fear. If we define peace out of those things, then peace is always going to end up being, how can I get away from having to touch other people? Because it's other people that cause the problem. So we can't start shaping peace from a place of fear and shame. Instead, we have to start defining our peace out of the Prince of Peace, out of our Jesus, whose work is to heal, to reconcile, to touch, to bring us into bonds of friendship that we would not have chosen for ourselves, but that become the place where we encounter God's compassion for us. As the Father has loved me, so I love you. Live in my love. Here is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. I think for Christians, this has to be what we mean by peace. Not an escape, but going in deep into our mutual love and into our love even of the stranger, the friend that we haven't yet met. So maybe in the end, Mary Magdalene did have it right, at least part of it right. When she's looking for her peace, she knew where to go. Our peace, my brothers and sisters, is found in the Jesus who sends us as the Father has sent him. Thanks be to God.